Several years ago, my son bought a computer for me. I paid for it. And it had a Pentium computer. And Dwight Hill came by and saw this Pentium on my desk. And he said, "Skip Gray with a Pentium computer is like Mother Teresa driving a Ferrari." So I am going to be bringing up the rear for sure. But that's very helpful stuff. Boy, just praise the Lord for the people over in the office who are thinking down the road and trying to help us, serve us. Jim, I left your card over in my briefcase in the room. I'll get it to you at lunch or sometime. Happy birthday. It's one of the benefits of living in a community where there's a high degree of forgetfulness is that most people can hide their own Easter eggs. And, like I forget birthday cards. It's kind of like one of the ladies in the church said to another one, "What's my name?" And the other one said, "How soon do you have to know?" So, oh man. Well, this has been a special, special time. It's great. I'm probably not even the right person to bring this talk this morning. I won't get through it without Crime Buzzy may have to come up and read the poem. That's okay. A couple of years ago, through a friend of Buzzy's, a book was brought to my attention, written by a very wise, spiritually minded Dutch Catholic priest by the name of Henry Nouwen. He may be familiar to some of you. And taught for many years at Harvard. And then several years ago, he came across a poster which was a reproduction of Rembrandt's immortal painting, The Return of the Prodigal. And so he took some time off, weeks and weeks, received permission from the Russian government to go to St. Petersburg to the Hermitage where this painting is displayed. And he just studied it. Sat there for days looking at the painting and reading and rereading what many have called the greatest short story. Okay, thank you. I didn't know if I was supposed to leave or what. The greatest short story ever told. One of the passages that came to my mind after reading this book was Paul's statement, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," I think the NIV says tutors, "yet have ye not many fathers." One of the contemporary evangelical myths is that inflation is under control with regard to the cost of the ministry. It's not. The longer you live, the cost of the ministry continues to escalate. And so I'd like us to spend our time in this beautiful story this morning in Luke 15. And in the interest of time, we won't read it. Verses 11 through 32. It's wonderful to be a tutor. Tutoring is a great calling, teaching. It's a spiritual gift. All of us should be tutors. But we move from being tutors, teachers, communicators, to being fathers. And ladies, when I use the word father, I mean father slash mother. We're talking fatherhood and motherhood here. It's a generic sense. It's a relational sense. Paul says that he was a spiritual father in Thessalonians 2:11 to exhort, to encourage, to implore. He refers to Timothy as his son. And we're not going to have the father-son or the mother-daughter relationship with a large number of people in our lifetime. It's part of this, who are you going to leave behind? John 17:4, I finished the work you gave me to do. Love the world, help thousands, and Father, a few, or Mother, a few. But what is it going to take? What is the cost? And there are three things in the life of the father of the prodigal that I'd like to suggest for your consideration. What did it cost him to be the man that he was? Because obviously it's a picture of God the Father and you and me. It's a beautiful story, true in and of itself, but with absolutely eternal implications. And the three primary costs of being a father, a mother, a parent. Number one, pain. Number two, forgiveness. Number three, generosity. And clearly this is what it cost God to be our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. And I'm sure that word just exploded in the minds of the disciples. Coming out of the Old Testament culture and all that God meant, Yahweh, Jehovah, infinitely high and distant and powerful and holy. And all of a sudden Jesus said, now when you pray, you say, Father, Abba, Daddy. The impact must have been absolutely profound in the hearts of the men who heard him say that. And that's what God has become to you and me, Father, Abba. And that's what we're to become. Not just to our own sons and daughters, but to the ministry, to the people, to the close-in folks. And what is it going to cost to nurture that kind of relationship? It's going to be painful. It's going to require forgiveness. And it's going to require generosity. So let's take a look at those three. Pain, grief, emotional pain. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. The pain of letting go. You know, that's true with our kids. Some of you still have kids at home, and some of us have stood there in the driveway and watched them go away. It's painful. If they go away with a bond of love and gratitude, it's less painful. Some of them slam the car door and don't look back. Does it hurt? Yes. There's no sense living in denial. Two of our children, it's true in our ministry with people. We'd like to think it's kind of the little house on the prairie or something, and you recruit this person and help him come to Christ and you disciple him and you know, they lived happily ever after. You don't see that in the Bible. Paul says to the Galatians, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. It's painful to minister. It's painful to let go. Several years ago, our son and daughter-in-law were having their fifth child, and they wanted Grandma and the oldest daughter to be in the birthing room. And so Grandma had the oldest daughter there while Debbie gave birth to the newborn. And after the whole experience and the pain, the crying out of the delivery of the newborn, how old was Lauren? On 6 or how much?
7.
Lauren, you know, watched the whole thing, watched her mother go through that, and turned to Grandma and said, I'm adopting children. That was it. Okay. She got it. One of the dearest friends that Jim White and I have is a guy who lived in the Nav home in Dallas. Buzzy and I were assigned by the Navs to Dallas, and there were some guys living there, but the former director had resigned in bitterness and anger and a critical spirit toward Doss. And I guess, Jim, you were still finishing up Baylor. You hadn't really moved in yet. And after a couple of weeks, the one guy that had tremendous potential for leadership and gifts and all the rest came to breakfast, and he said, "My suitcase is packed. So I'm leaving after breakfast." So we had a lovely fellowship together at breakfast. I helped him carry his stuff out to the car and load it and drove away in bitterness and anger, resentment at Doss and God and the navigators, and just filled with critical spirit. And a godly navigator happened to be coming through Fort Worth, where this guy had moved back home, and shared the scripture with him, and the scripture just penetrated his heart. In the meantime, I'd gone back in the living room, no furniture, just sat on the floor, and God gave me Samuel 10:26, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And I just claimed that promise. And a couple of weeks later, he called and said, "I made the wrong decision. Can I move back in?" And Noel Nelson moved back in. Later, godly service in Pakistan, and then in Sweden and in Africa, and still having a fruitful ministry, he and Carrie down in Atlanta. But it's painful to carry suitcases out to the car and watch them drive away. And that's what this father went through, watching this son leave, rejecting all of his values, rejecting all he'd been taught. Pain. Now, the temptations are obvious: to cling, manipulate, compromise. Can't do it. When Jesus Christ taught the truth of the Word of God, and they said, "This is a hard saying," and they turned away, Jesus looked at the 12 and said, "Are you leaving also?" We have to be willing to live with pain. And the fact of the matter is, it's only going to get more painful. The empty nest is a myth in your family and spiritually. It's going to cost you all the way to the end. The pain of unresolved sibling conflict. I have no idea what this father felt. One of the reasons the son left home probably was because he and his brother weren't getting on together. And Dad and Mom had to live with that. In fact, my impression is the wrong kid left. Should have been the older brother. Sometimes that happens in the ministry. You have a group of people, and one of them decides to leave, and you think it's the wrong one leaving. How come these guys are staying behind? We're tempted to enforce premature resolution. And you can't do it, and shouldn't. Wait. Chuck Swindoll said, "On balance in the Bible, there are far more red lights than green lights. There are some green lights. There are some go. There are some do. There are some be proactive. But an awful lot of the Bible is wait. 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 And a lot of times all we can do is wait. Pray. And wait. So the first cost of the ministry is pain. Is there any, sweetheart, anything you want to add, modify? Maybe you have a comment or insight or something you'd like to say. I'm not trying to discourage you from doing ministry. You know? I just want you to know what's coming down the track. Second thing is forgiveness. Verse 20, the father saw him. He felt compassion. He ran. He embraced. He kissed. And this is the gospel. This is Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. This is mercies which are new every morning. In fact, when you stop and think about it, when you read verse 20, what the Father did, He saw, He felt compassion, He ran, He embraced. This is what God does with you every morning. This is what the Father does with you. Every time you have a quiet time, He sees you. He feels compassion. He runs to you. He embraces you. That's what your quiet time is. It's not meeting with a habit. It's having the Father run to you and throw His arms around you. Why did He run? In that culture, in that society, anyone who had seen the prodigal son coming back through the village and killed him would have been a hero. The father ran to him to save his life. Forgiveness. He forgave the son who left. And you and I have to do the same thing with our kids, or the people that the Lord has brought into our ministry. Forgiveness. What is the very first thing Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them. Why was that the first thing? It had to be the first thing. Nothing else would have mattered. But we struggle with resentment. We resent the people who've hurt us. And in a very subtle way, we're tempted to resent others who don't seem to be hurt as badly as we are. We look around the fellowship and say, well, boy, it seems to be going well for them. They're not going through what I'm going through. How many times? 70 times 7, according to Luke 17, verses 3 through 5. I mean, that's 490 times a day. It's no wonder the disciples said, increase our faith. And basically, He forgave the impenitent son. Verse 31, you're always with me. There was a reaffirmation of the son who never seemed to get his attitude resolved. It's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. The Lord leaves us hanging. Whatever happened to this older brother? We don't know. But the father said, you're always with me. You're part of the family. No favoritism. Forgiveness was universal. So there's pain, being rejected, your values, your dreams. There's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Over and over again. So, any thoughts there? Want to move along? So you have time for at least one cup of coffee. Any thoughts, sweetheart? Anything? We're all together? Dave, talk to me.
Just wondering, over the years, do you have a feel for how many navigators you've seen wiped out on the area of bitterness?
Oh, boy. It's heartbreaking. You know, those of us who've been down the track a little bit, Jake and Jim, you know, Charlie here and others, it's more than we like to think about. Most of us have these old staff conference pictures taken out in front of the castle back in 56 and 57 and 40 or 50 staff lined up there with Doss and Lauren and the others, and an awful lot of them. And it was mostly bitterness, burnout and bitterness. Yeah. Jake, you want to comment on that? Percentage-wise, I don't have any idea. But it's higher than you'd like it to be. And it's what? It's not worth it. Oh, absolutely not. No. No. The cost of obedience is high, but nowhere near the cost of disobedience. Yes.
Sometimes we can find grace for our own grief, but it's hard to find it for the other
people who've been hurt.
Yes.
And for us to forgive.
We learned about, not toward us, but what we see.
Right. It's a universal principle, as far as I can tell. If there's something I can do to affect reconciliation, I think I should do that in the spirit. But, here's a person who's offended by this person, and I'm as obligated to forgive the offender of him as I am the offender of me. Was there a comment back there? Dave, did you want? Well, taking up someone else's offense, you know, this person offends you, and you forgive him, but I also know about it, and I know how deeply you've been hurt, and I'm obligated to forgive the person who wounded you as much as you're obligated. Jake?
There is a solution. If they give you offense, take the gate with it.
Take the gate with it. I don't know how we're going to get along without Jake, but some of us are willing to try. Oh, amen. But it's costly. It's
the other thing is to respond that I've been offended by experts.
Yes.
Let
it go. Yeah. Yeah. It's simply not worth it. Yeah. And there's a curious pathology here, just parenthetically. So often, you know, we get hammered unjustly, but deep down in our heart we know there's a lot of stuff that we should have gotten hammered for that we didn't. And somehow or other what you do is just say, okay, Lord, you overlooked this. Nobody called me on this. I really should have gotten reproved or whatever for that. So I'm getting it here, and I just kind of chalk it off to the Lord is settling the account, only he's doing it sort of obliquely. And that in his wisdom, he's letting me get the reproof or the offense that I deserve. There was a comment over here, a question. Maybe not. Oh, excuse me. Yes.
I went to, along with several other people, to the seminar on conflict resolution that Don O'Hear taught.
Excellent.
During his time.
Good material.
I believe a quote was that many more people are lost to the ministry due to bitterness than to immorality.
Yes, exactly. To bring healing and conflict resolution. Absolutely. It's a very important ministry.
I deeply appreciate that.
Yes.
The people are set aside and taking special training and
called by the Lord to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right, Dan. Yeah. And it is. And we look around and see all of the division and all of the criticism and all of this. And I mentioned yesterday, bitterness is a poison you swallow and hope the other person dies. Another way to say it is, bitterness is an acid which destroys its own container. It's that same idea. The resentful, unresolved hurt. Yes, Jerry. Right.
So we can't wait. I remember one time in our early marriage that Jim did or said something and he asked me for forgiveness. And I said, well, we've done this before, how long is this going to go on?
Uh-huh.
Extract
some benefit, quote unquote. Yeah, that's a good insight, Jerry. Thank you so much. That's very helpful. Yeah, we want to extract. Okay, we'll go, John, then we'll go back here.
It's not mentioned. Another mystery in this parable is what happened in the relationship between the father and this younger son after this forgiveness.
No.
How did they get along? What was his duty in getting more care?
Yeah, no, there's a lot that we may find out in heaven. But we just don't know. But let's assume the best in that there was unity and love and co-laborship until the father passed away. Let's go back here and then we'll come over to Nate. Somebody. Okay.
It is bitterness that causes our stress and causes, like I said, the bitterness is an acid that destroys.
Right. Bitterness, just physiologically will be devastating in our own body, our health, as well as spiritually. No question about it. Nate, you wonder?
The power of forgiveness for me is intensified by the degree of pain the father experienced.
Uh-huh, the power.
One of the areas that must have been so hard on the father was his reputation in the town.
That's correct. Is your treasure. Your name is your treasure. That's right. And he was put down.
For everybody to look upon him as having been a failure, not handling his son right.
Right.
I think of God's reputation being a state, in a sense.
Right. God's all reputation.
Failures.
That's correct.
And yet, out of all that,
he brought forgiveness to it. That's the cost of the ministry. That's right. Which is why the young man's life was in jeopardy. Because of what he had done to this prominent family. He would have been a hero. Whoever had taken his life would have been a hero. Well, then there's generosity. That's the third cost of the ministry. The best robe, a symbol of honor. The signet ring, a symbol of authority. sandals, the symbol of sonship. And when we are in Christ, when we are embraced by the Father, we have honor, we have authority, we have sonship. In that society, only the sons wore sandals, the slaves were barefoot. That's why the old Negro spiritual, all God's children got shoes, comes from this story. Slaves were barefoot. Only sons wore shoes. And our black brothers from a bygone era sang, all God's children got shoes. Sweetheart? The painting shows him coming back. Yeah, I think technically he's got one sandal that's hanging on, and the other one is barefoot. That's right. Yeah. Many people feel that Rembrandt's painting was autobiographical, that he was coming back after a dissolute life to God, which is why it's his most brilliant painting. He was generous toward the son who left. He was generous toward the son who stayed. All that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate. We had to have a party. Temptation is to be overly protective of our resources. Now you don't want to make the mistake of trying to buy your kids' loyalty. There's a place for prudence, to buy their affection. That's not wise. Or to buy the loyalty and affection of co-laborers. The liberal soul shall be made fat, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. The generous person. You know, Jesus didn't say to the disciples, when you pray, say, our tutor which art in heaven, our Father. Tutors build schools. Fathers build homes. We can be both a father and a tutor, or a mother and a tutor. But let's not stop at merely being tutors. At the end of his life, Paul was writing to his son, not to a church. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be totally committed to experiencing pain as well as joy, forgiveness, and generosity. That's what it cost our Father. We had a couple here at the Docs Conference a few years ago who were going through serious pain. They were full-time in the ministry. But they had a son living, an adult son living with a young woman to whom he was not married. And the Pharisees in this particular community were all critical of them and said, well, your kid is not walking with God. You have no business being full-time in the ministry. And they were really struggling with it, especially the wife, the mom. And I turned to him down here in the King James, I said, Earl, when God's kid sinned, that's when he went into the ministry. He said, yeah. You know? That's what it cost him. Pain. Forgiveness. Generosity. What's it going to cost you and me? Same. Well, sweetheart, I'm going to start this, but be prepared to stand up and finish, okay? I'll read and then we'll break for coffee. Any final word before I read this? I won't get through it. That's okay. Yeah. Talk to me. It's all yours. Yeah.
I just think about the older son could really speak to the international
culture. They're coming from that culture and that background. It's all yours. Yeah, Nate?
This is a slightly different arena, but I'm interested in, I think, a lot of us are interested. We're impressed with the insight into truth that God gives you as you go in the Word. I know it's happened over a period of time. Knowing you, I know you do a lot of meditation in the Word. Tell us, what has gone into...
What's gone into where we are?
You didn't come up with this in 5 minutes.
No. Did you hear the question, how come the Lord has helped Buzzy and me be where we are in our ministry of the Word? And the same would be true of Jake and Vera, Jim and Jerry, or Dave and Renee, or any of the other people here who've been down the track. Let me plead with you, as an older brother, to take your schedule by the throat and set aside time to listen, to sit. One of the joys of being where we live in Arizona is we have such clean air. And I'll go out in the patio and Buzzy and I'll have supper and take the dishes in. And I'll sit for an hour or two and look at the stars and pray and listen. And I'm trying to learn to become a human being, not a human doing. And, I mentioned part... Dave had an excellent seminar Friday morning on avoiding burnout. Just, you don't see Jesus jogging through Judea or sprinting through Samaria. He walked. So we want to fill the world with shade. God wants to fill the world with fruit. And so there's a lot of pruning. A lot of slow down. Set aside a morning. When we, you and I lived together with the other guys out in California, I had all day Wednesday from 8 to 5 in the park to read the Bible and to pray. So I would say, listen, sweetheart, do you want to add anything to Nate's question? Oh, good. We got Buzzy. Where's the mic? Oh, we lost the mic. No matter. Okay.
It says it's on. Oh, okay. Even when Skip and I are just sitting in the living room, we don't watch a lot of television, but sometimes we're just there together. I'm the one who has to do cross stitch or do something. And Skip will just sit. And over the years, and this has gone on a long time, over the years it used to frustrate me. It's wasting time. And it's very hard for me to just sit and do nothing. And I'm not a good thinker when he is. But he says he doesn't know how pastors could possibly do it. A message or more than one every week. It takes Skip several months to form a message. And he didn't prepare this message for this conference. The message came out of weeks of meditation just where he was reading in the Word. And so something will catch his attention and he'll sit and think many hours, many days, and then he has a message to give. And I'm like some of you, if not many of you, If I'm supposed to give a message, then it's just the torment of cranking out, getting something from the word, you know, to give. But for Skip, it comes out of many, many weeks of meditation. And that's why he gives the same messages over and over and over again.
Yeah.
Because it's come from his life, and he isn't about to sit down and form a message. It's got to come from his life.
Yeah.
And the other day, when I asked the question, Skip didn't understand my question, and he said, mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. But when we were sitting here and I asked the question, navigators are not, what was the word?
Malnourished.
Malnourished. I was prompting him to say, navigators can be malnourished because we go to the word to get something to give out, rather than going to the word for our own souls. And I find that a temptation in my own life. But Skip goes for his own soul.
Yeah. Good. Thank you, sweetheart. Yeah, fruit is excess life. Fruit that remains. Well, let me start. And if I don't get through, love me anyway. And then we'll have a word of prayer and closing announcements. All the village seemed to see me as my father's house loomed near. He's come back, their whispers reached me. And I knew a moment's fear. They could stone me if they wanted and applaud the deed once done, for I'd shamed them and my family. I'd been a rebel son. But before a crowd could gather or a stone be hurled in flight, we were all abruptly startled by a most unusual sight. Down the pathway, still before me, all in haste, a figure came, and it seemed as it drew closer. It shouted out my name. I didn't recognize it, though I thought I knew the voice. Still it shouted as it neared me, he's come back, he's here, rejoice. And my father's arms were round me, and I knew the warm embrace that so long had been a memory as I wandered place to place. Stepping back, I fell before him and began my practiced speech, but he wouldn't let me finish. He just raised me to my feet. Bring the robe, the shoes, the signet ring, he cried in great delight. Call the neighbors, light the torches. What a feast we'll have tonight. I could not believe his treatment. He still loved me as a son. Never mind the shame I'd brought him or the awful things I'd done. Never mentioning the anguished, lonely days we'd spent apart. He restored what sin had stolen. Took me to his heart. Giving back the joys I'd squandered. Making all things as before. Healing, cleansing, feeding, loving, till I couldn't handle more. But of all the things that moved me and still fill me with delight is the sweet realization calves aren't fattened overnight. All those days when I was wandering, abusing all his grace, he believed that I'd return to him once more and seek his face. So he chose a baby calf he loved and fed her with great care, always planning on the banquet, knowing one day I'd be there. Though I'll never understand it, in the fatted calf I see the love and hope a father holds for wandering sons like me. Lord, give us the grace to keep feeding the fatted calf. Some of us have kids that have wandered far away. Give us the grace to keep nurturing the calf. Some of us have dear friends in the ministry who've made tragic decisions. We know someday they're coming home. Give us the grace to keep feeding the calf. Lord, you've been so patient with us. Every time we awaken in the morning, you run to us. You embrace us. Every time we have a quiet time, you just throw a little party. How kind you are. And Lord, give us the grace to live through the pain, to have hearts filled with forgiveness, hearts that overflow with generosity, to be to others as you have been to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.